When we think about our efforts and our efforts being unto the Lord, and we start defining who Jesus was, we think of him as the teacher, as the Messiah, as the master, you know. And sometimes we think of him as the carpenter. Now, we can't say for sure he was a carpenter, but we have two hints, one in Mark and one in Matthew. And they were both sort of cynical questions. In Mark chapter 6, we see this question: isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And in Matthew, we see a similar question: isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? So we see these two instances where the background of Jesus is implied. Now, we can't say exactly what he was because the question wasn't answered, but it was asked in a way, almost a cynical way, like looking at Christy and saying, isn't she a carpenter? She's teaching us. She's come to tell us something. Can't be the Messiah. He's a carpenter. Now, there's a guy named Saul we know about, and he grew up on the right side of the tracks. And he went to school and he learned, and he's a learned Pharisee. Now, he could be the Messiah, but not this guy from Nazareth. But so I think about Jesus, and I think about this Greek word technon, meaning carpenter. It's kind of a loose word. Probably a better word is craftsman. Now, as a carpenter, when Jesus worked as an apprentice for his father, we assume, he learned a trade, and the trade of being a craftsman. Carpenter may have meant woodwork. As a matter of fact, it is probably a good idea to think that Jesus probably at some point in time in his life built a yoke for oxen. And of course, later on, he talked about my yoke is easy. It may be also in the area in which he lived, a very rocky area. They used rocks for everything, building houses. They would grind rocks down for gears and, you know, grinding wheels and so forth. And we could think about Jesus as a young man taking the chisel and carving and fixing stone into workable instruments. So when you think of Jesus, I think about this young man, young now, compared to me, when he started his ministry. Most likely, he was a guy who had the hands of a craftsman. Have you ever shaken hands with a carpenter? When you shake hands with a carpenter, there's a feel to their hands that is just different. They're tough and rough, you know, and yet they are almost silk-like in their use, like a surgeon, yet they're tough. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been around construction a good bit in my life. And let's say a regular house builder, a guy who just builds houses. There was also another thing I noticed about many of these guys. Many times they would wave at you with 9 fingers. You ever see that? Many builder that I know, and you know, and the thought was, you know, I lost a finger in a sawing accident. And you rarely saw them lose more than one, because once you do that once, you know, it's on your mind. At least the smart ones, yeah. So there are dangers involved. But the working with hands is an interesting. So we think about Jesus as a craftsman, like a framer, maybe a cabinet maker, a yoke maker, possibly a shipbuilder. Maybe he made boats. Maybe he carved stone for buildings. And later on, we see that someone said of Jesus, he was the chief cornerstone. And so we see this man Jesus, and I think all the way through Scripture, we think of people and we can relate kind of what they did, who they were brought up to be. When you think of Moses, I mean, he's the guy that did everything, right? He was brought up in the palace. He did palace stuff. He built stuff, and I don't mean built with his hands. He directed the building of things, and then he left all of that and went out to the desert and started herding animals. I think of Peter and James and John. What did they do? We may be many things, but one of the things we know they did what? They fished. I think of Peter. I don't know what his thorn in the flesh was. I don't know what his build was like. But again, fishing in those days, they had nets. And have you ever seen a fisherman's face and a fisherman's hands? You know, you can imagine being out on the sea, of course, in the sea in the desert, not a lot of weather, but maybe sometimes weather. But the continual pulling in of the nets and just how the salt water over the course of time would grind into your body. Probably tough looking, just fishermen. We think about Luke, who was probably a slave, but he also was known as a physician. And a physician in those days, something like a physical therapist that runs around with a sports team, you know, patch them up, get them back in the game a little bit. Maybe there were some remedies, maybe some herbal medicines they put together. But there he was. And I think about the value and the honor of working for the Lord. I'd like to read to you, if you want to turn there, you can. Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 23. It's a parallel, dovetail scripture with what Jacob read a few minutes ago in Ephesians 6, and we'll get back to Ephesians 6 in a few minutes. But Colossians 3, 23, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Another summer job I had. I went to Cruet Temporary Services. I don't know if Cruet is still around anymore. You know, just to find little jobs, and I got sent on a couple of jobs, and eventually I found something a little more permanent for that summer. But one of the jobs they sent me on was packing dishes in some warehouse out on Oxmoor Road. And I went there, and we got in an assembly line, you know, of about 20 kids my age, and we packed these little dishes, you know, and, you know, you folded the cardboard box and you sent it on. And all day long, standing around with people talking about who knows what was just a depressing thing, you know. I'm standing face to face with people, you know, and I mean the language and the stories, it was just a depressing thing. The foreman was a person of Mexican descent, and he stood about this high. And he was an interesting guy because he ran everywhere. He would run around, get everybody going, run back in the office, run out. I mean, he ran everywhere. It's like, slow down, buddy. And I worked there for about 1 week, and at the end of that week, they had finished that project, and we were all moved on to the next deal that the temporary services sent us on. But at the end of the week, the Mexican guy called everybody together, and he said, I know that you want to know why I run everywhere and how I have the strength to do all that I do every day. I want to tell you that the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I don't work for, and I can't even remember the name of the company, I work for Jesus Christ. He was one of the best witnesses I've ever seen. We were watching some film from a football game the other day, and there's a particular man on the field in a position. He's a young guy. I mean, you know, just built like a battleship. I mean, he is really built well, athletic, got it all, young man. I mean, nice-looking guy, you know, just got a good job, but there was something said about him that I've heard said from one, two, three, maybe four people over the course of the last couple of years. And they looked at the film, and this guy said, you know, he's lazy. And I thought about the comparison of those two guys. It doesn't matter what you do. If you do it unto the Lord, he receives praise. And we want to do things heartily, as the verse says, unto the Lord. Now, I'm a history guy, and you probably remember the founding of the states here, the colonies. The first colony that was here was at Jamestown, 1607, is that right? 1607? I remember that from the Andy Griffith show, 1607, the founding of Jamestown. But there was a colony that predated Jamestown by a few years that did not make it. Do you remember that colony? I can't remember what the name was, but it was the first Jamestown colony. And they did a little study, and they found out that this colony came together, and they were a lot of people who felt they were too good to do a certain amount of work. They built a church, but nobody attended. In other words, they came to be served and not to serve, and the colony didn't make it. Some years later, of course, there was the founding of Jamestown again. And then there was another colony called the Plymouth Colony. And you may remember from your history book, they were pilgrims who were forced out of England and so forth. And the first 2 years of the colony, they had a contract. They put this contract together before they got off the ship, and they decided what form of government they would have. The number one thing they said, there would be no private property. Number two, everybody was to work for the common good. Number three, all goods and foods were shared by all. You put everything into a storehouse and everything was shared by all. It lasted for 2 years. What they found out, well, some people were always sick. Some people never did anything. And it seemed like the people who did less got more food out of the warehouse than others. And there was just all sorts of strife. And finally, was it Bradford, I think, he came, he said, okay, we're going to redo this thing. Everybody is on their own. Now, I don't know which is better and which is worse, but I know this. Without the incentive, sometimes people languish. And the Lord gives us an incentive, even if we're a slave. Even if you're in bondage, you can work because you're not working for the master, you're working for me. You're doing it unto me and not the master. Over one-third of the population of Rome during the days of the writings to the Ephesians and to the Colossians were slaves. Slaves dominated the landscape. So when he says to these people, and of course, slaves in those days meant a lot of things, but you know, you were under the tutelage and the care of a particular house or a master. And you really didn't have any way to get out from under that unless you worked your freedom, you bought your freedom, or something like that. Maybe some were like indentured servants and some were slaves for life. I don't know. But they were there. And he said, even if you're a slave, you can work unto the Lord. So let's look at this a little deeper. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. As Jacob read the words a few minutes ago, it causes my mind to think of a lot of things because the word obey, slaves obey. We hate the word obey today. We carry out the mission, that sounds better, you know. Fulfill the contract, that sounds better. But the word obey is hard. But if you rewind through Scripture, you find out that God is a God of activity and work. We won't turn to it, but in Genesis 2, what did the Lord do? God created, and then he kept creating. He created so much, it said that he did that for 6 days. On the seventh day, what did he do? He rested. So he wasn't a workaholic. He worked, and then he rested. Then he created man. Did Adam and Eve work before the fall? Yes. What did they do? They're in the garden, and they also were in the name business. I want you to have dominion over all of this, Adam. And you were to name the animals. You know, I can imagine that thing. You know, I don't know what they had. You can imagine the clipboard and eat. No, we've already used that. But they're out there doing this. They're organizing and naming and tending the garden. Daddy put it so well a couple weeks ago at the men's group. In the Garden of Eden, the soil, I can't remember how you put this, but the soil enthusiastically gave produce. Once they were kicked out of the garden, it said, now we have, because of sin, to work harder. And by the sweat of our brow, by the anxiety of our heart, get produce from the ground. But in the garden, he tended the garden and the soil enthusiastically gave forth produce. Now we have to make the soil give us produce. And sometimes it's hard, you know, to work the soil. I think about how a worker deserves wages. You know, in business, a lot of times, maybe even in the American labor market, there is the idea that the management sits here and they say, okay, we want to get the most amount of work out of you for the least amount of money. And the worker's out here and the worker says, well, I want to give the least amount of work for the most amount of money. And we somehow try to find a middle ground. When really both of those ideas are wrong. We ought to work hard and receive fair wages. We ought to receive, as an employer, give fair wages. Give good wages for good work. So four things I want to mention. Having the right behavior is the first thing. In verse 5 here, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Now, that fear and trembling is a bothersome thing when it comes to other people. But fear and trembling, I think, implies that we have fear and trembling before the Lord. When we are assigned a task, when we take on the task, we do it to all of our ability. We were talking about making things in the kitchen and the kitchen not always getting cleaned up. I don't know if that's an issue at your house. It is at mine, and sometimes I fall down on the job. Christy, yesterday morning, she was, it's an amazing thing. It is an amazing thing because she can load the dishwasher like none of the rest of us can. Or maybe her idea is that we can, we just don't have the will. But we will load the dishwasher. And it's always, will Christy give it one more look and she'll come in there and there's the rearranging and there's the putting in. And there's 20 more dishes that get in the dishwasher. And I mean, she's good. If you ever need her to come over and load the dishwasher, you call her. She can do it. It's a thing of beauty. We just marvel. Wow. You know, not really. But there is a work element involved. Sometimes you go half-heartedly. You know, you do it halfway. I was doing something on the house not too long ago, and I got tired of fooling with this project. And I said, if I can just get it to hang up there, I'm moving on. I won't even talk about Jim and his refrigerator. Is it fixed, by the way? Amen. If you want a sad story here about that. And you think about how sometimes things go wrong and people just leave things hanging. And that's not what we're talking about. The right behavior is we're not just to be too obedient to the task. We're obedient to Christ. We are ambassadors of His. They ought never to look at a football film and say, well, Andy's lazy. They might say, he did it wrong. He made a mistake. He wasn't in right position. But one thing I like to hear from the evaluators is good hustle. Because good hustle means there's effort involved. A second thing, a right perspective. Also in verse 5, we see this whole thing, according to the flesh, you know, and with a sincere heart. We sometimes do things according to the flesh, and when we do, we get fleshly results. It can be schoolwork, it can be ballet, cutting my own yard, whatever the task is. And when I let my flesh get involved, I get real tired. Sick and tired at times. Well, I don't want to do it according to my flesh, but I want to do it out of the spirit of honoring the Lord. Christ-honoring work. If it's building a yoke for oxen, chiseling a wheel for a gear mechanism, cleaning the floor at U.S. Steel Supply, whatever it might be, I want to do it with honor. And all work has honor. And I think we ought to make sure that we treat the people who serve us as though their work has honor and value as well. You know how it is. There are some places you go through, if you ever go through the drive-through, it's like, man, where in the world did they get that person? And then you go to other places, and it's like, man, that person is going somewhere. Even though they work behind the counter of a fast food place, you can tell by their attitude that they have the right disposition to go far. In the book of Proverbs, we see again and again and again some wrong views of work. One wrong view of work is taking the easy way or the lazy way. And we see that again and again and again. How go to the ant, watch the ant, you know, you sluggard. Lazy hands make a man poor. The lazy man does not roast his game, but the diligent man prizes his possessions. The sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. So we see that a wrong view is looking to take a shortcut. The right view is looking to be diligent. We want to push away get-rich-quick schemes. Have you ever known anybody who's always looking for the big day? It's just right around the corner. Tomorrow's going to bring the big day. Publisher's Clearing House is going to save me from myself tomorrow. There was a friend, some of you remember David Knox. And David Knox was a gentle, kind soul, but he it was like when he touched it, it sometimes fell apart. And he told a story when he was a young man. He was in New York, and he said, "Well, I wanted to get into the hog business. The hog, H-O-G, yes, yeah, pig business." And he said, "I bought a big sow, and she had piglets and had like a good litter. So I was on my way. I had like 14 little piglets. And the mother laid down on all the piglets and smothered them to death." And that was David's life. You know, it's just like, you know. And I think about how sometimes people look for the big day. Somebody's going to come save me from myself. God, you know, I've gotten myself into a predicament. When the Bible talks about being diligent, you know, it's not buying the lottery ticket hoping to hit the big one. It's working with your hands and having abundant food. But the one who chooses and chases fantasies lack judgment, Scripture is saying. I haven't, this has been a good number of years ago, but a guy owned a little bus company, and I was helping him with some real estate, and he started this bus company. And one of the things he did with the buses was he was contracted by a casino in Philadelphia, Mississippi, to pick up people in Birmingham and take to the casino. And he did not go to Mountain Brook Village to pick anybody up. He picked them up at Gate City. And he'd go out to Gate City, and he said there was a lady or two, and they in Philadelphia would know when they got paid. And they would send him a message, "Make sure Miss Smith gets on that bus. Make sure she makes that weekend bus, because she'll leave her whole paycheck with us." And you see that. And there is greed. There is big talk. Half-hearted working. And those are wrong views of work. But there's a godly view of work. And it's, I'm going to take this situation and turn it into a blessing. I'm not going to look just for provision and prosperity, but I want to bless people by being here. I want their experience with me to be a blessing, not a curse. I want them to walk out of here saying, that person's going somewhere. They have something a little different from the others. So that leads me to the third thing, a right attitude. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, "Let all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against." You know, it's interesting how sometimes you get and you bump up against things you don't like. And there are things I don't like. I do not care to do income taxes. And I know y'all might say, "I can't wait to do that." Don't like it. Don't like all the regulations. If you run any kind of business, if you've been in the management of business, you know the regulations are just unending these days. The paperwork is piled high. But as you do it, sometimes if you take an attitude to remember some things as you do it, at least I'm in a land of freedom. So it makes it a little easier to do. Thank God that I am doing this when I could be under the yoke of slavery in some foreign country. So everything has a perspective. Joe Theismann, at the end of his career, he said, you know, he had really become bitter. This is before he had that tremendous injury. I had become lackadaisical. He said, "I used to, when I would go back to pass, I would be concerned when I'd look at Art Monk's 81, which number am I going to hit with this pass? I was so precise. But I got so out of it toward the end, I didn't care anymore." And he said, "You know, I have two rings. I have one ring that is a winner's ring from a Super Bowl. And I have one ring that was given to the losers, and I was on a winning team and a losing team. And sometimes I put both rings on my hand to remind myself the difference between winning and losing, and sometimes just my attitude. And I want to have my attitude be an attitude that builds up, not puts down, an attitude that goes the extra mile." You know, Jesus said that, right? You know, what do? These Romans, you know this ridiculous law they have, Jesus? That if a soldier comes along and he says you got to take his pack, you got to carry it a mile. And you remember how you can imagine some of the Jews in those days would pick up that pack. I don't know how they marked a mile. Maybe it was a number of steps. And you can imagine the last step, put it down and maybe spit to the side. I did it. But Jesus said, if they require you to carry one, carry it two. If they put a yoke upon you, pray for them. If they're your enemy, do good to them. Turn everything upside down. Brings me to the last thing, and this is the key. The right motive. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do your work heartily. As for the Lord rather than for men. Now, I went to Paul a minute ago. We don't know everything about Paul. But Paul was a person who did grow up in an advantaged situation. He was a Roman citizen. He was a Pharisee. And he got taught. So the indication is that as a young man, he got to spend time at the synagogue when some of the poor kids were out working. I don't know if that's just sort of in my mind, that's what I think probably happened. But old Paul, he came to Christ. Well, he was Saul, and then he became Paul, came to Christ. And then he started saying ridiculous things like, you know, I've been hungry, I've been full, and I count it a blessing to be either. Even later on in life, he started taking up tent making. You can imagine tent making. I don't know, you get the material and you get the, somehow they started weaving those things together, making tents and selling tents to folks. And I can imagine some of the old rabbis walking by, maybe some of the people from the Sanhedrin looking at, that is Saul making tents. But I can imagine Paul, if he were to get in conversation, saying, I'm making tents for Jesus. Because something counts more than a pat on the back or a seat in the synagogue. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. God has not called us to do anything but to bring Him glory. He hasn't called us to complain or to murmur, but to bring glory to Him. Whether it's cleaning the house or digging a ditch, we do it all for Jesus. I'm going to work for Jesus. Christian men and women need to give up anything less than that. Don't sell yourself short. Don't work for a man. Work for Jesus. Now that's my thoughts on Labor Day. Let's pray together. Father, as we see these scriptures, and sometimes our hearts get penetrated as we think about work. We think about the task that we have been given. Lord, we have many things that we have to accomplish. It doesn't matter if we're working an active job, if we're retired, if we haven't started in the workforce, whatever we do, we have many tasks that we have to perform. Lord, we gather and we cook food and we clean houses and we cut yards. And some of us go to a job. Sometimes the job is hard. Sometimes the job is not so hard. Sometimes we have to think. Sometimes we have to write. Sometimes we're overwhelmed with the regulations that have been placed upon us. Sometimes, Lord, we think about our own Bible studies and how it requires an amount of work to get in there and to read. Lord, we even think of our prayer life. Yes, when it sometimes takes work to put in the concentration necessary to develop a good prayer warrior's life. So, Lord, help us not to overuse the word work. Help it just to be part of who we are each step of the way. And any activity we find ourselves doing, help us to do it with delight unto you. Amen and amen.